Well, we are returning today to our study through the book of Job. If you would turn to Job chapter 30. In the previous study, just to kind of bring you up to date on the context of where we are, we have finished looking at the bulk of the book where Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have made various speeches toward Job. Job has made responses to what they have said. That part we have completed, and now we're in the section where his friends have ceased speaking. They have nothing else to say to him, and so now Job has his final discourse, and it actually covers five chapters. It's chapters 27 to 31, and that's the section that we are in at this point. Let me just give you kind of a brief summary of what those chapters are speaking of. You remember, by the way, that Job's friends were convinced that the reason Job was suffering was because he was a sinful man and he was being punished by God for that. Well, in chapter 27 of Job's final discourse, he reiterates something that he's been talking about throughout the book, that he really is a righteous man. And he emphasizes that in chapter 27. In chapter 28 of this final discourse, he talks about what true wisdom really is. In some degree, a contrast to the fact that his friends have claimed to have wisdom, but in some sense, he's challenging that and talking about what true wisdom is. In chapter 29, Job talked about what his life had been like before all these trials hit him. He talks about the relationship with the Lord he had. He talks about the way God had used him to minister to other people. And today, we move then to chapter 30 of this final, the fourth chapter of this final speech. And you can tell by the first two words of the first verse of this chapter that this is going to be very different than the one before it, because he starts by saying, "But now." In other words, he had been reminiscing about the blessed life that he had, but now his life is full of pain, affliction, and other things that he's having to endure. So in this chapter, you really get a real sense of a very depressed and hopeless Job. Now, I think what we'll do is actually read the chapter as we go through it. What we're going to see is a number of different things that are very discouraging to Job, things that have happened in his life, things that other people have said to him, that are saying to him, how other people are treating him, his own physical calamities, affliction, and pain that he's having to endure, and also the fact that he just cannot sense God's presence. And so, once again, all that adds up to the fact that Job is depressed. He's feeling very hopeless. And so we're going to look today really at Job's personal situation, and then we're going to look at his response to it and see what we can learn from there. So the first thing we need to recognize is this. Believers sometimes deal with discouragement and hopelessness. Job speaks of three basic things that were the source of his discouragement. First off, this is going to be from verses 1 through 15. Job had to deal with verbal attacks and contempt from people. Verbal attacks and contempt from people. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "But now those younger than I mock me." They mock me. He had just been talking, the chapter right before, chapter 29. He'd just been talking about how in earlier days, he actually had princes and nobles who had great respect for him and really, in many ways, submitted themselves to him because of the stature God had raised him to. But now he's being mocked. And he talks about a little later in those verses about how he's being mocked. But he first speaks of the kind of people who were mocking him. Look in verses, let me just read verses 1 through 5 here. "But now those younger than I mock me, whose fathers I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock. Indeed, what good was the strength of their hands to me? Vigor had perished from them. From want and famine they are gaunt, who gnaw the dry ground by night in waste and desolation, who pluck mallow by the bushes and whose food is the root of the broom shrub. They are driven from the community. They shout against them as against a thief." So he says, these are people, he says in verse 1, He said he would not even have trusted their fathers to take care of his dogs, which was a very lowly task to take care of somebody's dogs. They were people who were poor, but they were poor by their own doing. They were not fit to be employed. They could not be trusted. And so they had, in effect, become scavengers. In verse 5, it actually says they were driven away from the community because they were nothing but thieves. So they were just that public nuisance. So it was because of their own personal slothful and dishonest ways, they were actually expelled from society, the people that he's talking about here. These people were the lowest of the low. If you continue to read verses 6 through 8, so that he says they dwell in dreadful valleys, in the holes of the earth and of the rocks. Among the bushes they cry out. Under the nettles they are gathered together. Fools, even those without a name. They were scourged from the land. So these people were the lowest of the low. They were the scum of society. And in verse 8 there, he even calls them fools. These are the ones who are now mocking Job, which makes the mockery even that much more difficult to endure. Verse 9 and 10 tells what they were doing. He says, now I've become their taunt. I have even become a byword to them. They abhor me and stand aloof from me. They do not refrain from spitting at my face. So here what they're doing, they're making up songs to actually taunt Job, this fallen patriarch. They made up songs just to taunt him. He'd become a byword to them, which basically means his name was now an object of scorn and ridicule. And so these rejects of the community had such a disdain for Job that they would not even consider associating with him at all. They considered him even beneath them. And they did not hesitate to spit in his face to show how disgusted they were at him. In verses 12 to 15, it talks about how they sought to take advantage of his weakened state. It says, on the right hand, their blood arises. They thrust aside my feet and build up against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They profit from my destruction. No one restrains them. As through a wide breach they come. Amid the tempest they roll on. Terrors are turned against me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. So he's talking about how they tried to take advantage of the fact of the weakened state that he was in. They put out snares for his feet. This may literally be that whenever he would walk, they would try to trip him. But it could also be figuratively in the sense that they wanted to keep him down, to keep him from moving forward in any way in his life. And it's like he says, they're almost like an army. This laying siege that actually is coming against me and just really, in a sense, taking away all his dignity. Now, having to endure that mocking and name-calling would definitely be a great trial, especially considering who it was coming from and who Job was and had been. And he knew that he had done nothing to deserve that kind of contempt, nothing. And you can easily see how these kind of verbal attacks and this contempt can easily turn into physical abuse, like spitting and even tripping him when they have that opportunity. Whenever we consider the persecuted church this morning, this is one of the main things that believers in other nations have to endure, is in Muslim countries, those who convert to Christ are often, usually, disowned by their families. Their life is very much in danger when that happens. In some parts of India, you have Hindu radicals who have killed pastors and destroyed thousands of homes of Christian people. Just owning a Bible in many places is considered a crime. It's really hard to even imagine what it would be like to stand firm for Christ in those kind of situations where people have such a contempt for you, not only in their words, but in their actions towards you. And I've read a number of these magazines. There are some magazines back there that you're welcome to take from Voice of the Martyrs. This is the cover of it, but they're back there if you'd like to have one. That's a good group to kind of get tied up with, or just because you can continue to get reports and stories about what's taking place with people and how they're trying to help open doors is another good ministry for that. But I've read some of the stories where it talks about, you think about what you were thinking about when you decided, we're planning and getting ready to come to church this morning, come to worship service. My guess is it never even crossed your mind that your family might die or you might be killed by coming to this worship service. They have to think about that. They have to recognize that just by virtue of going to a Bible study, by virtue of going to an assembly of Christians, that it is not uncommon for people to attack them while they are worshiping. I can't even imagine making plans to go to church knowing that that's what could happen when we go together. But that's something they have to deal with. I mean, that's the kind of persecution that they have to deal with. So you can imagine fear that's going to come into play there, anxiety, especially if you're the mom or the dad, all kinds of discouragement. I mean, tremendous trial. We know something of that maybe, but not anywhere near what these other people have had to deal with. But it was a significant trial for Job. But there was another significant aspect of Job's discouragement. See that in point B. Job had to deal with worsening and persistent physical pain. This is verses 16 to 18. He especially focuses on this. He says, "Now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By a great force my garment is distorted. It binds me about as the collar of my coat." His very life was ebbing away. Job could feel it happening. He could feel his life leaving, ending. He talks about days of affliction. It says have seized him, as if grabbed a hold of him. These are these days that have just kind of seized him. They're in control now. He can't sleep. The pain is now into his bones. He says it's a gnawing pain that will never go away. In verse 18, he speaks of his garment being distorted. That could be the fact of how his garment's affected by the sores, the pus, the infection, all the things that continue to happen. He could be talking about his actual skin and the picture of a garment. In verse 30, he talks about his skin turning black, and apparently it's from all these open sores and the everything that's taking place in his body. He's also burning up with fever. I think one thing it's easy to forget when we read through Job, and like I said, we've read through these speeches of his friends and Job's response to them, and this is Job's further speech, things that Job has to say, is that all through this, he's in tremendous pain the whole time. I mean, this is not just somebody who's making the speech and everybody's, kind of listening to what he has to say and everybody's sitting in comfortable chairs and he's comfortable. I mean, he's in worsening pain day after day after day, continuing to say these things and to speak to his friends and to have to stand against what his friends are saying about him. He never seems to get a break from it. He talks about it that he cannot sleep at night. He seems to never get any rest. Some of you know how discouraging it can be to have to live with physical pain. Sometimes some of you have suffering and sickness that seems to just kind of continue. Or if it may not be all the time, 24 hours a day, but it comes back regularly. You may have a hope that a certain medication, a certain treatment, a different doctor, might make the difference. And sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. Job continues to speak of this in verses 27 to 31. He says, "I'm seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I have become a brother to jackals and a companion to ostriches. My skin turns black on me and my bones burn with fever. Therefore, my harp is turned to mourning, my flute to the sound of those who weep." So really, you can just hear Job is expressing not just only a physical, but just an emotional exhaustion that he's dealing with. He says he would cry out for help, for relief, but no help, no relief would ever come. He feels lonely. He feels rejected. He's as if he's an animal that's been cast out to the wild, that no people want to be around. That's what he feels like. And then in the last verse, he says, as a result, he says his joy, and he characterizes his joy as that of a harp or like a flute. But he says instead of that, it's been turned to mourning. He says really what characterizes his life now is the wailing of a funeral dirge. So, I mean, his hope for recovery is gone. He has no hope that he's ever going to get better, that this situation is ever going to change. Really, his only hope is death. And so he sinks deeper into despair and depression. Now, as bad as these things are, this is not the worst problem for Job. because we further see that Job had to deal with the feeling that God was against him. He had to deal with the feeling that God was against him. We see this, first of all, back in verse 11, when he's talking about the reason that these young hoodlums were kind of mocking him and taunting him. He says in verse 11, because he, and that's capital H-E, he's talking about God here, because he has loosed his bowstring and afflicted me. They have cast off the bridle before me. So he's saying, he said, it's God who has made me physically weak. It is God who has caused this affliction to come on me and to be demoralized. You know, it's God that's done this. He says, God has taken away my future hope. And so, therefore, he's being mocked because of it. He picks up this theme again. If we move down to verse 20 through 23. He says, I cry out to you for help. Once again, he's talking about God there, speaking to God. But you do not answer me. I stand up, and you turn your attention against me. So, first off, he says, I've cried to the Lord for help. Not only does he not hear, he said, it's like he turns his attention against me. He doesn't hear my prayer. He doesn't respond to my prayer. This is something Job has mentioned a number of times in the book. One of his most, probably the biggest source of his frustration is that he's continued to cry out to the Lord and has gotten no response. Now, he's going to get a response. We just haven't gotten there yet. But to this point, he's gotten no response from the Lord. He goes further, verse 21, 22. You have become cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride. You dissolve me in a storm. So he accuses God here of actually attacking him, of persecuting him, of being cruel to him. He said it's like being in a violent storm and just being carried away, you know, because it's just, you know, it's just an awful thing. Verse 23, he says, for I know that you will bring me to death, to the house of meeting for all living. So he says he knows that God is bringing his life to an end, that he's going to soon be going to the grave. That's the place appointed for all the living when their life ends. And that's where he knows that he's on his way there as well. So as a result of this, Job feels like God not only will not answer his prayer, but is actually being cruel to him. He is very much, like we've said, in a very depressed and hopeless state because if God won't help him, he really has nowhere else to turn. He really has no hope. And that's really fundamentally, when you think about it, what depression is. It's coming to the place that you're hopeless, that there's no longer any hope. And that's where Job is. Now, it's important for us, I think, to try to understand as best we can what Job's going through. We may be able to relate to it to a point, but I would say the majority of what he has to say is beyond what most of us have had to experience, at least on a long-term basis. But it's not only trying to understand, but we also need to think about what we can learn from it. And so we need to go to this next point. Because what happens to us is important, but how we respond to those things is even more important. When we seriously consider Job's situation, it really seems overwhelming. Most of us have had people in our life that have given us a hard time. You know, it may just simply be they're hard to get along with. It may be people that have hurt you deeply, who have treated you unfairly, who have spoken lies against you, who have rejected you, maybe gossiped behind your back, stolen from you, maybe even bullied you. I mean, there's probably all kinds of things that we could say. Once again, I would say it's probably not to the extent that Job was experiencing it here, but a lot of us have dealt with those kind of things. And it's, even though it's not as bad as maybe Job's was, it's bad for us. And we understand this being a big deal. Like we said, many have had physical problems, may even have those now. Once again, it's hard to imagine it being quite to the extent that Job's was, except that yours may be lasting longer because Job's situation really, even as intense as it was really for a matter of months, probably not a matter of years here. But still, I mean, you understand, physical, mental handicaps, serious illnesses like cancer, physical pain that just seems to be persistent, that never seems to go away. What happens to us is important, but how we respond to what happens to us is even more important. And that's one of the main things we need to look at here. And I want to mention a couple of things that I can think can help us in thinking through our response to what happens to us. Some of these things Job did okay with. Some of these things he did not do well with. So we need to learn from that. First, we need to do this. We need to recognize that suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. Suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. Job's suffering was extreme, and we can see how he was struggling to get a grip on his own suffering. We've seen earlier that he admits, in some of his other speeches, he says it's true. He said, righteous people suffer. You know, it doesn't seem like they should. We don't understand. But it's true that righteous people suffer. So he understands that. But it seems like what he's struggling with is when it happens to him. And it's not letting up. And I think we can deal with that too. We can understand, yes, I understand, even righteous people suffer. But it gets harder when it actually starts happening. And you actually start feeling it and start having to deal with it. And that seems to be what's taking place here with Job. Look again at verses 24 to 26. These verses, the verses right before these verses, to kind of put it in context for you, these are the ones where Job has been saying that God has not been answering his prayers, that God is actually being cruel to him. So verses 24 to 26. Yet does not one in a heap of ruin stretch out his hand, or in his disaster therefore cry out for help? Have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. So he says, my personal experience, when I would hear someone cry out for help in need, I would be concerned. He says, I would even weep for them. I've tried to do what I can to help them. He says, but that's not how God responded to me. Because he said, when I expected good, evil came instead. When I waited for light, it was darkness that came instead. So once again, he's accusing God of being cruel. He's even putting himself as an example. And he says, God, I would never treat someone the way you've treated me. When I see someone going through a hard time, I want to help. Most of us want to help. Because God, you haven't helped me. You just made it worse. And so he doesn't feel like he's gotten a fair treatment from God. Once again, even though Job knows that suffering is possible for righteous people, he's having trouble when it's happening to him. And I think most of us would struggle with that. But the Bible tells us and tries to help us prepare for suffering. I think that's one of the main reasons Job is in the Bible, is that suffering is a reality for even the best of people. And I think that the sufferings of Job are meant for us to be able to relate to as much as we can and learn from. But then there's also verses like this. I'm going to read one verse here, 1 Peter 4:12. And he's speaking to people here who are going through great persecution. And Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." So Peter's trying to encourage them, but he says one of the things that you need to recognize, you shouldn't be surprised. And that's like, this is some strange thing, that why would this ever happen to a person like me? Because there's a place for recognizing that bad things, hard things, do oftentimes happen, even to the best of people. Matthew Henry said it like this. He says, "The best of saints have sometimes received the worst of injuries and indignities from a spiteful, scornful, wicked world, and must not think it strange. Our master himself was thus abused." One of the things that's so impressive to me, it's just amazing when I read some of these stories of those who are going through persecution in other places, is to think about how they approach it. I don't know how I would approach it. It's hard for me to even put myself in their kind of situation. But I want to read a couple brief examples here. He says, "We repeatedly see persecuted Christians willingly face imprisonment, torture, and even death just to possess God's word. They're willing to be killed and tortured if they can just have a copy of a Bible." An Iranian house church leader whose members are beaten and imprisoned told us, says we always teach as if it was our last day on earth. Because it could be. They're expecting it. They're recognizing it's not a strange thing when it happens. Page 13, here's another brief excerpt. Talks about a photograph here. It says, from the Chinese Public Security Bureau, police are arresting Pastor Li Di Zhang for preaching at the village of Hudu, a village where no official church existed. The photo they have there was taken in the 1990s. Pastor Li has been arrested 13 times. He takes a small cloth suitcase with him as he preaches, ready to go back to prison. In China, it's against the law to preach in another church or town or to cross a state line without permission. Li, who is free today, covered by many prayers, says, I will preach until I die. It's amazing to think of carrying a small suitcase with you just in case you get arrested if you go to prison. And so, I mean, there's just this expectation because they've had to deal with it so much, I'm sure. And surely our situation is not as dire as theirs are, but we can learn from those attitudes. Our trials are different, but we can learn from the fact that suffering is not a strange thing. There's several reasons that we can expect that suffering is going to happen. Let me just mention a few of them here. There are many people around us, some of them you probably work with, some of them may be within your own family, who not only are non-Christian, but are hostile to the Christian faith and even Christians. Another reality is that we're saved, Spirit of God lives within us, but we still have a body where sin is still present, and death goes along with sin. That's the reason sickness comes. That's the reason disease comes. That's the reason things, such as we get older, I mean, we begin to have various types of physical issues. It's because it's part of the curse of sin, the misery that follows after it. And so those things are going to happen. It's going to be different for different people, and, you know, there's no uniform way that that's going to take place, but that's just a reality that we have to deal with. We also have sinful desires in us that are constantly waging war against our soul. Those kind of things lead us to understand that suffering is not going to be a strange thing. It's going to happen at different times and in different ways. And it can help us when those circumstances do come if we can realize that we're not being picked on in some way. This is just something that happens often, you know, in the Christian life. Another important part of our response to suffering is this. Consider God's heart toward you in light of his promises, not by your circumstances. Job clearly understands that God is sovereign over his life. Even when tragedies come into his life, he is clear on the fact that you know what he said. He says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, and then blessed be the name of the Lord. He was very clear on that. And he's exactly right. One of the things that can really, I think, make it more difficult to try to deal with suffering is that there are, you know, a lot of Christians, even ministers, who will say something like, when you're going through hard things, you need to realize that God has nothing to do with that. God has nothing to do with difficulties and suffering. He has nothing to do with that. That's all from the devil. Well, Job understood that ultimately, yes, Satan was involved here. But ultimately, it was under God's sovereign plan and God's sovereign decree that he was suffering. And that's important to understand that. But he goes too far. Because in chapter 30, as we said, he actually accuses God of being cruel to him, of persecuting him, almost attacking him just as a source of pleasure, you know, in a sense of watching you suffer, just being cruel. He decides this based on the fact that God, to this point, has not answered his prayers. He's decided this based on the fact of how the extremity of his situation and the suffering that he's dealing with. And he's basing this on the fact that he himself would never treat somebody like that, like he said here in this chapter. But of course, we know from the beginning of the book things that Job doesn't know. That it is not God's cruelty that is what is driving this. We know that that is not the issue, but Job doesn't know that. So what Job is doing is looking at his circumstances, looking at how he's perceiving what's going on with him, And he's drawn the conclusion is, God is being cruel to me. He is just being cruel. That's a false conclusion. He was exactly wrong. Quote here by William Bridge. He says, "Take heed that you do not measure God's eternal affection by some present dispensation." It's easy to do that. You look at what's going on and you think, does God even care? Does God love me? You know, does he even know what's going on? I can't feel that he's even answering prayers at all. We can understand this. I mean, a parent may tell their child, you can't do something. This is something you can't do. Even though the child really wants to, and the kid's going to think, well, my parents are mean because they won't let me do this. Or sometimes the parent makes you do something that you really don't want to do. And mom and dad are just mean because they're making me do this. But mom and dad know things that you don't know. They see it from a bigger perspective. And as good parents, they have a different perspective on that. And so saying that they're mean is not the whole story. It's not exactly right and probably not even part of the story at all. They're not doing it to being mean. Well, in a much bigger way, when we relate that to God, God cares for us as much as your mom and dad love you and care for you. God loves you more. And God cares for you, has a greater even concern for your life. And so it's more important for us to understand what God is doing based on his promises and not so much based on the circumstances as they're happening. It's hard to make that distinction, but we've got to move from one to the other, to trust the promises of God and not just get so wound up in how bad this situation is. Let me give you an example of a few promises. Isaiah 54:17. The promise is, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You may feel like you can't, but the Bible says that you can. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we don't lose heart. Though the outer man is decaying, acknowledges that there's going to be problems in our outer man, in our body, in our flesh. Though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. If you're a believer, even though you're going through some of the most difficult outward circumstances and even physical pain, the promise there is that your inner man is being renewed day by day. That's a promise. You may not feel it. That doesn't really matter whether you feel it or not. It's God's promise that makes it a reality. Romans 8, in the 38, makes all this list of things that can happen to us. But it says nothing can separate you from the love of God that's towards you in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So we need to consider God's heart toward us in light of his promises, not by our interpretation of the circumstances. Now, two ways to help us do that. First, hold to the Lord in faith, no matter how weak it may be. One thing that's significant about Job as he works through this, Job is still committed to the Lord. He's making some false accusations here. He misunderstands what's going on. But he is not letting go. There is no it's not that he's not believing anymore. He's still holding firm to the Lord. His faith may be becoming weak. That's a possible interpretation here. But he has not turned away from the Lord. He is holding on. Even if you have no sense of God's presence in your life, don't let your feelings, your frustration, your pain, your disappointments take control. Continue to read the Scripture. Continue to call verses to mind that you've memorized in the past. If you're physically able, continue to be faithful in your attendance at Bible study or worship services or fellowship groups. All those things are so important. Remind God of his promises and then act in faith, even though your faith is weak. So keep believing, keep holding firm. Even though it may be a weak faith, it's still a faith. So hold to it. Another aspect of that, continue to pray regardless of the results. Job complains that God is not answering his prayers. Well, God's going to speak to him here, as we'll see in some of the coming chapters. But even when Job talks about this, about God not answering his prayer, much of what he says is directed toward God, which is prayer. It's conversation. It's conversing with God. He's still doing that. There's frustration in it. There's confusion in it. There's sometimes false accusations in it. But he's still praying. You've got to do the same thing. In Luke 18:1, Jesus says, we should pray at all times and not lose heart. One of the things that causes us or contributes to us losing heart is we don't pray anymore. We aren't bringing things to the Lord anymore. Jesus said, don't do that. Pray at all times and don't lose heart. It may be weak prayers. It may be confusing prayers. Some of Job's might be. But keep praying. Otherwise, when you lose heart, then depression can overwhelm you. God is good. He's wise. He's sovereign. He will answer your prayers accordingly in His time and in His way. Finally, we need to consider this further response to our trials, and that's number 3. Let difficult circumstances press you to hold more firmly to Christ. Now, we know that Job had come to understand the need of a mediator, one that could be his advocate between him and God the Father. But clearly, his understanding of the ministry of Christ was very limited. We have a big advantage on Job. Christ has come. He has completed that work of salvation. And the Word of God explains to us what that ministry is all about. So we need to make sure that in good times and in trials, we are holding on to Christ. Now, 2 comments I want to make about that. Christ was forsaken by the Father for a time so that believers can be accepted for eternity. When Christ was suffering on the cross, he quoted a passage from Psalm 22:1, and you know what it was. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus took the sin of his people as his own. On the cross, as a result of that, he suffered the wrath of God towards sin. On the cross, God the Son, was forsaken in some sense, by God the Father. Jesus was not misunderstanding here. He knew exactly what was going on. He was clear. Job was not clear. Jesus was clear. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He understands what's going on. He recognizes what's happening here. He was forsaken by the Father for a few hours. Why did he have to do this? Well, Jesus endured that horrible suffering on our behalf so that we would not be forsaken by God the Father for an eternity. Because if he had not done that, if he did not pay for our sin, we would have to pay for our sin. And the way we pay for our sin is we suffer under the wrath of God in hell for an eternity. Christ suffered for a time so that we would not have to suffer for an eternity.